Bible a little bit, and these famous verses I'm going to come to you from, you can turn to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, and I guess these are have probably been referred to in one way or another as the revival verses. Amen. We refer to these many times. But I want to preach to you tonight, or talk to you from my heart, about candidates for revival. What it is to be a candidate for revival. And I believe it was yesterday morning, Brother Neff made a very, very wonderful statement, or said a few things about, you know, he was praying and he said he realized so much going on in the nation. We'd love to see revival there, but we can't help what everybody's doing around us. It's a difficult thing to do, and even for others. But he made a comment yesterday morning, we can't help for our own individuals. We can have a personal revival. Amen. And we got to realize that God is, how many believes this, that God is wanting to send a moving of His Spirit? You know, and once again, when we think of revival sometimes as some date on a calendar or isolated event, I believe God's wanting us to have revival every day of our lives. But it is also true, and if you've ever studied, and I know you know this, but when you study the church world and humanity, but it's always taking God, getting our attention somehow to kind of break us out of a spiritual slumber, so to speak. Not that we're lost, but you find the great awakenings in history, men like Jonathan Edwards would have to preach that message, sinners in the hand of an angry God, and men also about George Whitefield and John Wesley and Charles Finney, these revivalists, the great awakenings that have taken place in our country. Why did that happen? It wasn't because the church didn't exist. It did exist. But human beings and even the church, we have a tendency of kind of just becoming lax in duty in life. We kind of just, and like I said, to say we backslid, it'd be a very wrong way to put it, I believe, but dormant is probably the best way to put it. And, you know, and even when you study revival, if you ever take a season of your life, and I feel like there's been a few times God's allowed me to take a season and just read about revivals and study revivals, revivalism, for some reason, when we have a revival, we have a tendency for allowing the fire just to go out and to go right back to the same roadblocks that got us in the same predicament in the first place. I mean, you ever noticed that before about revival? You know, people get fired up and excited and seeking for God, and people get saved and people get filled with the Holy Ghost. Some start seeking for the Holy Ghost. You give it 2 months and you're lucky to find a portion of people still. I'm not talking about just existing or praying or just reading, but I'm talking about on fire for God. Burning so hot, I mean, that they're just contagious. And you can tell when somebody gets on fire for God. Amen. It will almost shock everybody when somebody gets on fire for God. I've seen that happen one or two times. And I even remember when I first got saved, I've asked God many times, God, that same zealousy that I had when I first got saved, I mean, I know I was stirring some other folks up. You know, let's have prayer meeting. Let's go wash the church sign. It's cold. Who cares? Let's do something for God. Let's cut grass. Let's do this. Let's do that. And you're just wanting to be a part of the work of God in some way. And I've seen other people get in church and it almost shocks you by the zeal that they have. And you say, man, what's gotten into them? And almost if somebody's not on fire for the Lord, they'll do two things. They'll jump on board and say, yeah, praise the Lord, God's moving. Or they'll kind of say, well, that's unnecessary. It's either you're going to do one or two things. You think it's unnecessary, and no, we're fine just the way we are, and we're surviving, and we're worshiping God, and God isn't always going to require us to live like that and be that zealous. Yes, He does. I remember Brother Roger Luke is a minister that's well inspired in my life. He had a preacher came to him and said, well, you know, it doesn't take all that fasting and prayer anymore. So what he told Brother Roger Luke, and you have to know Brother Roger, I mean, he's a man that believes, and he trains his ministers, and also other of us that's been underneath the influence of his ministry, push that plate back, you know, get along with God. It has reasons. You need to get a hold of God, seek His face, and he's always had people, he said, every now and then you tell, well, is that really necessary? Yes, it is. It's necessary to get fired up about the things of God. It is. Here at Abundant Life Tabernacle, we're a good church. We got good people. I love you all. Hope you love me. But we need to be on fire for the Lord. We need to be on fire for the Lord. I'm not talking about just coming to church and Sunday school. Not talking about just coming to men's fellowship. Not talking about coming to prayer meeting once a month. I'm talking about getting on fire for God. Seeing things, just an awakening. We need that. Churches go through seasons in life. It is a fact. You can study churches. Churches go through seasons where, man, they're on fire. They can become dormant. They come on fire again. But I ask God right now, God, give us a fire that lasts, a burden that lasts, and let's do the will of God. Amen. Well, candidates of revival, let's read to you. I'm going to read to you out of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And once again, you know these verses. It's not going to be anything, I guess, earth-shaking to you today when I read these verses. You've heard them, but let's expound on them today and find out what a candidate of revival is. Let's start in verse 12, 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. Wouldn't it be wonderful to say God's chosen this place tonight? Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful if we can go into revival this week and say, you know what? God's chosen Abundant Life Tabernacle to do something in Hampton, Virginia. I'd love to have, I believe that, but I want to have that reassurance even in my own life. Verse 13, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Amen. These verses right here today, I suppose no other passage in the Bible has been used more often to preach about revival than 2 Chronicles 7 and 14. That is because when we look at these unique verses here, he says something like this, if my people which are called by my name. Now, instantly, we know that he's referring to Israel in this passage. But I also believe that we will not be doing the text any injustice if we apply that to humanity or God's people in general. We are God's people here tonight. We are called by his name. So God is speaking to a people who have identified themselves with him and his work. He is speaking to people that today, if we were to use it in today's language, people that are saved or people that are in the church. Once again, these passages right here is to Solomon and Israel. But we can take these passages and realize just as much as Israel and Solomon was in the name of the Lord or representing the name of God, we here tonight at Abundant Life Tabernacle represent God. We are his people and we are called by his name. So notice this today, since we have a scheduled meeting this week beginning Thursday night, and since I would say today, not just this church, but us as individuals and the church as a whole, we are in desperate need of revival. We are in desperate. There should be a desperation about our need for revival. We need an awakening in our country. We know that, but we also understand this, that God cannot awaken our country or cities until God awakens the church as it needs to be. Once again, nobody's saying who's backslid or not, or lukewarm or not. We're saying this, but we need to have a desire and a desperation for a visitation from heaven. So notice this today as we look at this, and I felt the need to preach this evening. I just want to point out God's method for real revival. Real revival. God's methods, I believe, are revealed right here. This is not so much a recipe, so to speak. I've heard this preached, and nothing wrong with titling that a recipe for revival, but it's more than that. It's God's methods. It's what God does, and it's conditional upon what we do as a people. So tonight, we need a revival, and I believe in these verses, there are some things hinted here that reveals to us just how we can do that. So number one today, what I want to look at is real revival demands real requirements. Real revival demands real requirements. It is amazing in the day in which we live just how popular the subject of revival is. It is amazing. I guarantee this. You can go to the community right beside us. You can knock on somebody's door, and you know they probably ain't been to church all day this Sunday. They probably went last Easter or something, and you asked them, do you want revival? And they would tell you, oh, yes, I do. Lord, pour it out on the church. Amen. You can find drunk people, that alcoholics on the streets that have language in Scripture, or verse in Scripture, and they will tell you, yeah, we need a move of God. We're in a mess in America. They will tell you things like that. But when you begin to give them the requirements of revival, you would be surprised how many people don't want revival anymore. They say, oh, requirements. You mean God doesn't just pour His Spirit out on people just for the fun of it? And just, you know, there's requirements and prerequisites for revival. Things that God wants us to do to prepare ourselves for that. So before revival ever can become a reality, the people of God must meet the four demands mentioned in these verses here. Meeting these four demands does not guarantee a revival, but I promise you this, it is the right road to revival. We understand, we read these verses, we do these things, and we are in a lot better condition to receive revival at that moment than we would be if we did not meet these conditions. I'm not trying to, some people think you can twist the arm of God to do something, but no, I realize this, when it comes to revival, there's basic practical things that we can do, and God will pour His Spirit out on us. Recently, I had a conversation with an elder minister, and he said something like this, and it stood out to me. He said, we've moved the practical part of ministry and revival out of the picture, which means this, if you desire the Holy Ghost, you desire revival and the moving of His Spirit, God will send it because He said He would. Charles Finney, the great revivalist, he didn't believe revival was a miracle. He believed revival was just something. When you sought God, something was going to happen. He said, what a miracle is, we feel like sometimes everything, we got to try to force God down. He says, no, God's given us prerequisites. You do these things and God will come. God said these. They're covenants, they're promises, and things that God has given us. And I believe we can find some of those things right here, those demands right here in Scripture. Number one, let's look at this. We're going to talk about what we should do, but then we're going to look at the enemy of revival while going over these points as well. Number one, is a call to preparation. He says, if my people, it says in verse 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. Humble themselves. Now, we look at this. That word humility there, or humble, this is a word that has the idea of being under another. It means I have allowed myself to be under somebody else or something else. If I humble myself underneath the almighty hand of God, what I am doing is I am bowing down underneath the hand of God. I am acknowledging His power. One of the things that God's people must do, and we must remember is this, is that God is Lord, and we have to refresh that if we're ever going to have revival. That seems elementary, but we need to refresh that in our lives. He is the Lord. He is the King. He is God. He is Almighty, and we must humble ourselves under Him. When we humble ourselves to the Lord, we are acknowledging His Lordship and His headship in our lives. We are admitting our weakness and reaching out for His power. We are saying, I cannot do it, God, but You can. Elementary, correct? We know that. No doubt, Brother Derek. I believe that's one of the very basic elements the church is missing. I'm not saying everybody, but maybe it's several people. I don't know. I don't go home with you. I don't know how much you live underneath the Lordship of Christ. I'm one of the, you know, it's easy to come to church on Sunday and look the part and sing the part and praise and say amen. You know, any of us can do that. But God knows if you've humbled yourself underneath His mighty hand. He knows if He's directing your Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Fridays, and Saturdays. He knows that. You have to humble yourself under His mighty hand. So those who willingly humble themselves underneath the hand of the Lord open their lives up to His blessings. I had a wonderful, it's not a great experience, I guess, but there's a gentleman over the years involved in the School of Christ that I've always admired. His name is Keith Malcolmson, and he's seen great revivals over in Wales. He's overseas there, and he's the director of the School of Christ over there, and I've always listened to his preaching for the last 8 or 9 years of my life, and I've run to the altars, I've cried. He's got an accent, but man, he's a Holy Ghost-filled man. Well, recently we talked over the internet, and when I say it was a great experience for me, because I look up to him as a revivalist. And he said these words to me. He said, I want to let you know I'm praying for you. He said, but I want to guarantee you something. If you seek God and you keep a pure heart before the Lord, you will see His power in your life. Simple. I could say, no, Doc Keith. I got on my knees and prayed. I said, God, is that the key to revival? Is simply keeping a pure heart before the Lord? You understand the simplicity of that. But man, you cannot, I don't believe you can substitute the unique and the specialness. It's something about getting down to pray when you've got a pure heart. Something about lifting your hands when your hands are clean. And you've got nothing, you don't have a grudge against a brother or a sister, even if they've done you wrong. I mean, you hadn't been taking all of Hollywood and all the mess of the week, and you have to pray. No, your heart's pure. You've just lived in pureness of heart all of that week, more than just religion, but there's a pureness there. And when He said those things, I prayed and asked God. I said, Lord, yes, I'm serving You. Yes, I'm preaching. But God, I want to humble myself, purify my heart, Lord. I realize that this is one of the conditions of revival. So the first enemy of revival, we could say, if we need to humble ourselves, one of the first enemies of revival is simply this, it's pride. Man, now we understand pride is one of those things that nobody, I don't look at anybody in this room right now and say, oh, you're just prideful. I don't see that in any, I honestly don't see that in nobody. But we also are smart enough to understand that pride is a lot more subtle than that. It's more than just a preacher of your neighbor. You know, I've met prideful people. I mean, they're just prideful and they're proud and boastful. But do you realize you can have a hint of pride in your life that only God knows about and you know about? You understand what I'm saying? Now, what I'm saying is, that will God deal with that? Yes, He will. But it could be that you don't worship God, or we're not seeking God, or we're not letting God pour Himself out sometimes because we've got a little area of pride in our life that we will not allow God to do it. And our counsel, we feel is good enough, our justifications, our excuses, we defend them. You know what that is? That's a little bit of pride that maybe nobody else sees but God Himself. Now come on now, I think all of us could grow in the Lord a little bit here. I hadn't seen a demon cast out this week. I ain't seen no blinded eyes open. I hadn't seen a multitude saved. I ain't seen nobody speak in tongues this week as far as getting filmed back. You know, we could see revival here at this church. Don't you dare deceive yourself that we're just fine. Now, don't do that to yourself. Matter of fact, if you think the Abundant Life Tabernacle is just fine, you will not see revival. Amen. Challenge me with Scripture. Show me where you think everything. No, we could grow here. You could grow, I could grow, and that's what revival is. I'm humbling myself, God. I'm not here trying to say, well, God, somebody needs revival here this week. Somebody needs more of God here this week. I'm saying, oh, Lord, it is I that needs more of You. God, there's things, show it to me, God. If there's a blind spot, if there's an area of ignorance, God, if there's something that's been undetected on my radar, God, show it to me. I want You to be blessed, yes, but God, let it happen in my life. God, intensify our worship. Intensify our church services, God. When sinners come in, let them feel convicted. Anoint my teaching and preaching, God. I need more of You. God, I need You. But for somebody to look at God and say, oh, God, I've got it figured out. You are just like the Pharisee there in the Bible that's just saying, I'm glad I'm not like them folks over there. But then you got that publican over there beating his chest and saying, God, oh, Lord, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. God, I'm not worthy. And God said, oh, he'll receive something. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are. You know that word poor there means bankrupt in spirit. I ain't looking at God and saying, man, God, I've got so much here. Here, take it, God. I'm helping You out. Aren't you glad I'm a part of the kingdom of God? I don't feel that way. Matter of fact, when God uses me, I don't feel like I'm the biggest man in the kingdom. I feel small. I feel unworthy at times. I feel like God's allowing me to see some great things. That's why I'll never understand a minister who just thinks he's some great thing. I don't feel big in the kingdom of God. Anything that's ever been accomplished has been by His mighty hand. And I'm humbled. I'm not boastful about that. I'm humbled to be here before You tonight. I know I'm not worthy within my own ability. I realize that 10 years ago where God found me, I never thought 10 years later I'd be standing here and be worthy to stand before You. This is God's doing. This is God's work. And I'm telling you, if you don't keep that humbleness about you in ministry, then you will get nowhere. We'll never have revival. God, let Abundant Life Tabernacle, everybody in these pews and myself, let us be humble and let us seek God in humble. Humbleness. I don't want to mess this little story up, but there was a preacher, if I'm not mistaken, walked up to the platform one night with his Bible like this. He was going to tell them, you know, he walked up there. And what the saying is, and he just walked up there, I mean, strutting and ready. He preached and did horrible. He walked down off that platform with his head down. And the pastor told him, if you walked up there like you walked down, you might have seen something happen. What he was saying is, depend on God. It isn't about you getting up there. I don't feel like, as once again, I feel that in my heart, just to reiterate it to you tonight. I don't feel like anything but other than what God's done in my life. I'm humble tonight to the sense of I need more of Him. And I believe many of you are there too tonight. But if you are not, we understand that pride is an enemy of revival. To rise or to swell up is a problem. I do not need God. And people will say to themselves, I do not need God. I can make it my own way. I know best. I call the shots in life. You will not see revival if you think anything like that. Muhammad Ali is a good example of pride, I believe. I read this illustration. I've shared it with before. But he was on an airplane once, and he was standing up in the aisle talking and laughing and entertaining the passengers. Finally, the stewardess said back to him and said, Mr. Ali, you have to take a seat. Fasten your seatbelt because the plane is about to take off. Well, Muhammad Ali looked back at her with a snarl and said, honey, Superman don't need a seatbelt. She looked at him and said, yeah, Superman don't need an airplane either. Sit down. Pride. People feel like they got it. I need God. I need God. So please note today that humility must be a voluntary thing. You must humble yourself. You must go to God and humble yourself. That's why the Bible says, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. I'll tell you this, if God ever has to humble you, it is not a pleasant experience. If God has to humble you, it is not a pleasant experience. Second thought today is this. Not just humility, what about prayer? How many knows we need to pray? No doubt, Brother Derek. We need to pray. But we must understand this. The word just, it means simply that. It is the essence of humility in action. If you are a humble person, you are going to pray. If you're a humble person, you're going to ask for help. I often, there's a young man that I know of. You know, he hadn't done much in life, but he thinks he's done everything. You know, every time he gets a job, he's telling the boss man how to do things. You know, I think he likes to maintain an image of, you know, I know what I'm doing. And there's been many times I'm looking at him, I'm saying, I'll be honest with you, I ain't got a clue what I'm doing. Well, follow me. And he messes all up. And I said, well, I'm glad I didn't follow you. Man, he's had more jobs. I've never seen a person. I mean, I like him as a person, but man, you know, something about humility, I don't mind. Honestly, today, if I don't know how to do it, I'm going to tell you I don't know how to do it. I'm going to tell you that. Brother Derek, you ever done this? No. Don't ask me to try. Can you show me? That's the right thing to say, isn't it? Can you show me what to do? Because I don't know what to do. I believe this, that prayer is humility in action. The praying person sees his or her inability and recognizes God's ability. This causes him or her to come before the Lord to seek the help he needs or she needs. Prayer is an essential part or an ingredient of the mystery revival. In fact, our praying may seem, not maybe at times, maybe not that eloquent, but if you are a praying person, you can experience God in your life. I learned that early on in my ministry. It doesn't matter how much you know. I mean, it's good to know the Bible and study, but how much do you pray? And when you do pray, are you touching heaven? Is it a real, vibrant thing before God? God help us there. Can we say that? God refresh us there. Make prayer to be a place of intimacy when I do pray. Let it count, God. Let me be engaged with my whole heart, mind, and soul. I was reading another illustration. Please endure me a little bit tonight. But there was a pastor who every Sunday was given a rose to a boutonniere type thing every Sunday to put on his jacket. It was just a tradition there in the church. They would always give one to the pastor every Sunday. But one Sunday after service, a young boy approached his pastor. Said, Pastor, can I have that rose there on your jacket? And the pastor knows that every Sunday they take it and they throw it away and they have another one for the next Sunday. He said, sure, son. He said, let me ask you. He said, why do you want the rose? He said, well, my mom and dad recently divorced and mama won't let me live with her and my dad won't let me live with him. So I got to live with my grandmother. And man, she cooks for me and loves me and takes care of me. He said, can I take that little rose there I just want to give it to my grandmother. The pastor said, well, no, because it's not good enough, son. Hey, so you see over there on the communion table that big old batch of roses? He said, I want you to take that whole batch and give to her. And the little boy made a comment like this. He said, because the pastor said tears begin to fill his eyes. And he said, please take that whole entire batch of roses there. And this is what the little boy said in excitement. What a wonderful day. I asked for one flower, but God gave me a whole batch of roses to give my grandmother. You know, I feel like that in prayer sometimes. It ain't that I've got an eloquent prayer, you've got an eloquent prayer. I go there just for enough to get through and make it and do something for Jesus. But how many times has God given us the whole bouquet of roses? How many times has God, and when we're seeking God for, Lord, will you come by and visit our church and help us in revival? That's what revival is. We're praying, we have needs, and we have desires. But revival is when God says, you see the table over there? Take it all with you. Take it and live in it. Now, I believe that's what God's wanting us to hear here tonight. He's not wanting just to give us a little bit. He's wanting us to give us a lot and bless us and minister to us in many ways. That is what revival is. So we understand that revival is prayer, but the second enemy of revival would be simply this: prayerlessness. Not praying, not seeking the Lord. So the people of God are challenged to pray. Why? Because obviously they're not praying like they should. Prayerlessness is the first cousin to pride, one writer said. Prayerlessness is the first cousin to pride, because prayerlessness says, I do not need to call on the Lord. I can make it just fine without His aid. That's what a prayerless person is doing. Our brother Zane Estes often says this: you'll never meet a more prideful person than a prayerless person, because they got it figured out. They don't need God but so much. Is it safe to say tonight a refreshing memory or thought about revival is this? I can't do anything without Him. I don't want to do anything without Him. He's all I need. I need Him. So I pray to Him. I seek His face. In fact, we can pray. And this is a fact. Many people, you will never have revival apart from prayer. Prayer is the ultimate statement of inability. Prayer looks to God and says, I cannot, but you can. Prayer acknowledges personal, profound dependence upon the Lord. We do not have revival because we do not pray. We do not have revival because we do not pray. And we do not have revival because we do not pray as we should. I don't look around. Once again, I don't go home with you. I'm not sitting here saying, well, how long did you pray and when did you pray and what time? It's none of my business. I don't care if you pray before coffee or after coffee. I don't care if you pray before bed or after you go to bed. Just pray. Seek God. Don't make God just that injection, that we just throw Him in there with the rest of the mixture of life. No, set a time to seek His face and serve Him in all of that. Charles Finney says this: prayer is the essential link in the chain of events that leads to revival. Prayer is the essential link in the chain of events that leads to revival. So one writer says it like this: we have lost the art of waiting before the Lord in prayer. Too much of our praying is anemic and antiseptic, formal, repetitious, and long-winded. We pray around issues and never really get down to trusting God by faith. Our prayers leave our mouths, but they do not move the God in heaven. Why is that? Are you praying like you should? Or are we just saying, God, you know, I'm here because I know I'm supposed to be here? No, God, I need you. Amen. Has anybody ever heard of Leonard Ravenhill? Man, isn't he convicting? I mean, he's just like a punch in the mouth every time you read a book. It's just how he writes. You know, some people only like his writing because he's so just like, wham! He's going to hit the Christian right where it hurts. He's going to hit you right between the eyes. Hey, man, He's going to buckle you in the knees. Because what it is, that's how God moved. He was a revival praying person. He wrote books about praying for revival. Him and men like Ian Bounds of great prayer, they challenged the church. Listen to what Leonard Ravenhill says. We pray for just a few minutes and think we are ready for a meeting. That's what he says. We recite our list to the Lord, make our requests from our fleshly material desires, and we think God is going to move in a mighty revival power. Well, it's not going to happen. He goes on to say, we have come to the place where we sacrifice our pride. We have to come to the place where we sacrifice our pride on God's altar, declare our utter helplessness, cling to Him until He moves in power and lives and breathes in our church. He goes on to say, the church is dying on its feet because it is not living on its knees. The church is dying on its feet because it is not living on their knees. D.L. Moody, anybody ever heard of him? Famous evangelist from Chicago. He went on vacation in England. He wasn't planning to do any preaching. He was on a sabbatical. But he met a preacher there who said, Mr. Moody, you are well known and we would like you to come speak at our church. So he went and preached for them that very next Sunday morning. That afternoon, Moody writes in his journal, and I do quote to you from his journal today. He said this, they are the deadest crowd I've ever seen. And the only thing worse than preaching to those people is that I have promised to go back later. He was frustrated. It must have been a dead bunch. The worst thing is, I promised to go back, he said. So he went back that night, and about halfway through the sermon, something happened. The people started coming to life. He felt compelled to ask anyone that would like to become a Christian, and many people stood up. He didn't know what to do, so he said, maybe you don't understand what I'm asking you. He thought maybe there was a mistake in the church there, and they didn't understand what he was saying. So he said, when we are dismissed, if you want to become a Christian, come over to this little room and meet with me. When the service was over, he went to the room, and it was packed out with many different people. Moody said to the minister, what does this mean? He said, I don't know, but I think you need to preach again tomorrow night. The next day, Moody got on the train and went to Ireland to continue his vacation. He didn't have a chance to preach then, but when he got off the train, there was a memo that said, come back, revival has broken out. So Moody got back on the train, went back to the church and preached 10 straight nights. 400 people got saved. Moody could not understand why the first night these people were just dead and something had changed all of a sudden. What happened was, as he began to look into it, there was an 80-year-old something woman in that church, a widow named Mary Ann, and she had read one of his sermons in a newspaper, and she said, I'm going to set my face to pray until that man comes to this church and preach, even though it's very unlikely that it will ever happen. Well, God worked it out, didn't he? Because one woman sought the face of God. Wouldn't it be amazing right now if just one of us would get so on fire for God that we're clinging on to the promises of God and says, let me see revival or else I'd rather die. Wouldn't that change an atmosphere? I think I've shared this with you as well, but I've heard this told by several ministers. There was a preacher in Texas that was seeing a great revival among drug addicts in his city. And one evening, he said he was dealing with drug addicts. And if you've ever dealt with drug addicts, you may have a little bit. But, man, it's a headache, I'll be honest with you. It's heavy ministry to deal with drug addicts. It really is. One night, he said, man, God just was blessing the church. Drug addicts were getting delivered, were coming. He was teaching them, discipling them. One night, he drives past the church one night on the way home from a restaurant or something like that. He looked and he noticed the light was on in the church and the door was open. He said, I'm sorry, drug addicts. Then got in the church. He says, he kind of parked his vehicle in the parking lot. You know, you kind of, if you ever you ever know when you think somebody's in there and you kind of creep up to it and you kind of just walking real slow. He said, but when he walked up to the door of the church, he heard somebody praying. He said he walked in. He looked down at the altar. There was a young handicapped girl up there praying, or a young handicapped boy up there praying and said, Lord, me ask you for souls and you give me souls. Lord, me ask you for revival and you give me revival. Lord, me just want to tell you that I love you. Could it be that one person that believes in prayer could change a world, could change a city, could change a church because somebody really wants revival? You understand what I'm saying tonight? A humbleness, a desire, a determination. I notice this, our third point tonight is this, a call to passion. Now, I'm going to move through this. The third requirement is that of seeking His face. The word means to desire something. You ever seen people seek something? I mean, really seek it with all their heart. I mean, there's some people that, you know, I guess these lottery tickets kind of make me laugh. I mean, people really seek to win that thing. And the chances of them winning is very rare. I mean, I don't agree with it. I think it's silly. But man, I've watched them before. They're doing that. They want this money. They're seeking this. They're seeking that. They're seeking wealth. And they're doing everything, spending their money, their efforts, their time, their energy. And they don't care if they bankrupt themselves. They're seeking to get rich somehow. People seek for things all of the time. Young man want to get married, he seeks a wife. And man, I always joke with Brother Adam there. I said, man, he done some seeking. And he don't mind me saying that because we joke around all the time. But the pirate will seek for the treasure. Somebody will seek for this. What I'm saying today, what about seeking the face of God? His face, his countenance, his very beholding face. One man said this, the true worth of a man is not measured by the true worth of a man is to be measured by the objects he pursues. How much do you seek God? Revival does not come to people who seek revival. Revival comes to people who are seeking God. Revival does not come to people who are seeking revival. It comes to people who are seeking God. So if you had to be really honest today, what is the number one priority in your life right now? Now this is something I want to address and just say this. I don't want you to confuse. I don't want to confuse you. I have the ability to do that, I promise. You ever notice how fragmented we are today in our pursuits in life? Now I realize right now, if I go around this room, I don't expect anybody to say, Brother Derek, I'm not seeking God. I'm not looking for anybody to say, I don't love God. God, I believe you do love the Lord. I do believe you seek Him. But you see how fragmented we can become in life where we give enough time here and here and priorities here and here. And part of that is everyday life. I know that. But have you ever heard of setting your face to seek God? What I mean by is taking a season of your life and just all out dedicating that season just to get closer to God. Him and Him alone. I'm talking about taking a season, if it's a week or a month or several months, just seeking the face of God Almighty. One time I heard a message preached by a guy named Daryl Turner. I think Brother David knows a Brother Daryl. Oh, what a mighty man of God. He made a message one time, and he titled the message, That I May Know Him. Sounds simple, but man, it just touched my heart. He said in the first season of his life, every year, him and his wife would not take a vacation, but he would take 7 days, go up to a cabin in the mountain, and would not touch food or water for 7 days because he wanted to know God. He said, and there, God would meet with him. So right now you said, Brother Derek, you're saying I have to fast 7 days without food and water to meet God. I didn't say that, but God may require something of you. God wants you to seek His face. Last thing we look at tonight is this, a call to purity. Notice the repentance. Turn from their wicked ways. You notice that? He's writing this to Israel. It is self-explanatory. God wants His people. If you're sinning, if you're His people or not, what I'm saying is God don't want His people to embrace sin. To start going away from God, to become lukewarm. Notice this today. We are to examine our lives, identify anything that does not please the Lord, line up with the Bible, and we are to eliminate those things from our lives. Now, understand this today. You say, Brother Derek, I'm a Christian. Does that mean I should never? That means I should never repent? No, you should. You ever read the book of Revelations? You think Ephesus? He said, repent. So he told Ephesus. Doesn't mean necessarily they're living in gross sin, but it means this, they need to turn. Listen to what Gordon MacDonald offers the following thoughts on repentance. Repentance is not basically a religious word. It comes from a culture where people are essentially nomadic. They live in a world with no maps or street signs. It's easy to get lost walking through the desert. You become aware that the countryside is strange. You finally say to yourself, I'm going the wrong direction, even when it was unintentional. So what does the man do? He repents, which means he's going to turn around. He's going to start walking the other direction. You know what the church needs to do? To realize we're in a strange place. Let's find the right direction to go. And I'll tell you this, the Holy Ghost is a great GPS. Matter of fact, He's the holy global positioning system. He'll show you where we are. He'll take you where you need to be. So that's what we're looking at here today. Repentance means this. Start going the right way. So real revival provides real rewards. He says this, I will hear from heaven. He said, I'm going to hear you. Then he said, I'm going to help you. He said, I'll forgive your sins. So notice this. Then he said, I will heal your lands. Does our lands need to be healed today? Does it? Are we not in a mess? I'm talking about even among people that I know that are good people, there's so much confusion and arguing and backbiting and racism and prejudices and problems. And man, some people are more political than they are spiritual, and that's a problem. What we need to do once again is get a hold of God, seek His face, and let God help him. I'm going to share this last little story with you, and then we're going to pray around these altars for revival. But I knew a preacher one time that went through a kind of dark place, went through had a nervous breakdown under pressures of ministry. He will tell you that he should have never allowed himself to get there, that there was an area of disobedience where he felt like he just got out the will of God, and it really just took a toll on him. He had to repent, had to get back on fire for the Lord. He said, but in that time, he was trying to just get his mind together. And I don't mind sharing with this. He shared with Brother Keith Powers years ago. He was pastoring a church up in Maine. And he got so depressed because the church was bickering and fighting and about to split, and they were fussing, and there was financial issues. They were trying to build a sanctuary and just had a lot of things that just happened up there. So he told God, I'm leaving the church. He said he prayed about it, and he felt God said, you know, you shouldn't leave. And he was so frustrated, he made a willful decision to leave against the counsel of God. Sister Dawn often tells the story that she remembers when her father had that nervous breakdown one Christmas that they would purchase these toys for the kids, and she watched her dad trying to put together a wooden toy and just started bawling and crying because he couldn't get his mind around the fact of how to put a toy together. That's how bad his nervous breakdown got. He said he called up an old revivalist that was up in the mountains preaching tent meetings. He called him up. He said, sir, I don't know anything else to do. He said, I realize I disobeyed the Lord. I feel like I am being chastised. I'm suffering the repercussions from that. He said, sir, can you give me some counsel? He said, sure. He said, find the reddest, hottest Holy Ghost revival that you know of. Go every night, be in the altars, let them lay hands on you and see what happens. Well, from what I understand, that Brother Powers ended up having a personal revival in that season of life. God blessed him and restored him. And Brother Powers told me one time, he said, I always ask God, he said, Lord, I feel like I've done them people wrong up north. How can I make it right? God said, I'm going to give you another opportunity to speak to all those people. And Brother Powers said, how? They ain't going to let me preach. They're mad at me. And there was all that stuff going on. Brother Powers said he was invited up to Maine to preach a tent meeting. He said one night when he looked out there, to his surprise, pretty much the whole congregation from his old church came there to support him. He said, I fell on my knees in that grass field and I asked that group of people, forgive me because I have sinned, I've done wrong, I disobeyed God, and God restored his ministry. He's seen a revival there in Wilson, North Carolina. And I will tell you this, if you don't know the little history of it, but the little fellowship I've been a part of for years, man, they had just like a Charles Finney revival there in Wilson and Little Washington and Dunn, North Carolina. I mean, bartenders were getting saved. It was just an amazing time. There was old Brother Lonnie Humphrey, and Sister Holly used to go to his church years ago. Brother Lonnie Humphrey was a 20-something-year-old pastor. He was so worldly. I mean, he'd get out there, and he said he'd be out there with his shirt off, cutting church grass and all this stuff, where Brother Powers came to town, and God's used him to preach a revival there. He said, and Brother Powers got kicked out of the local church of God because they were planning on going to a water park, and he asked him, he said, by your bylaws, what can you wear and go to a water park? If you plan on wearing bikinis, you shouldn't be doing all those things and get kicked them out of the church. Brother Lonnie Humphrey said, why don't you come to my church and preach? Man, they had a revival. What I'm saying is this, brothers and sisters. There are prerequisites and conditions. You've got to prepare yourself. If you need to repent, repent. I cut no corners with you. If you need to repent, repent. Don't feel like if you got disobedience in your life, God's just going to pour His Spirit out on you. No, you need to get it right. These verses here apply to all of us in some way. If you need to humble yourself, humble yourself. If you need to pray, pray. If you need to seek His face, seek His face. If you need to repent, repent. But whatever you got to do, get to the place that God can meet with us and meet with you. And we can have revival. Stand to your feet this evening. Hey, man, I know I've said a lot tonight, but I hope I in some way have stirred you up to seek the face of God. Amen. If you mean, I really mean this when I give this altar call tonight. Can we have a little time of prayer for revival? And I'm not trying to put this meeting at a level where this has to happen or that has to happen. I want this meeting to be exactly what God wants it to be. If we just hear the wonderful word of God and we hold hands and rejoice together and learn together, that can be revival. But revival's right here. After this meeting, after tonight, can we not move into a season of our lives of fruitfulness and a love and a fire and a burden for the things of God? Can we not do that tonight? Let's come find us a place to pray if we would. Let God help you tonight. I would that you'd come. If my people which are called by my name, oh, if they would humble themselves, if they would pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God, hear us tonight. Talk to your people.